Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. When you were a child, did you play Mother May I? If you played that, raise your hand. Well, Julie and I had this discussion during the week. I said, was there a game called Mother May I? Does anybody play that anymore? I said, was there a game called Mother May I? And she said, yeah, I think I remember that. She said, what was the point of that game? Do you remember somebody was mother and they stood with their back to everyone and you had to say, Mother, may I take three giant steps? Yes, you may. And Mother, may I take five bunny hops? Yes, you may. Or sometimes, no, you may not. You may take four steps backwards. That's an interesting game, and I suppose that teaches the lesson that you learn through that you win through obedience. Mother, may I? Well, this morning, I've got a simple message for you from a Bible text that is often made overly complicated. This is a complicated text, make no mistake. And we're going to dig into the complicated details in weeks to come. But before we do that, I want to make sure that you observe one of the dominant overriding messages, which is not complicated at all. It's very simple. It's a truth about obedience. In fact, I might say that this Bible text that deals with family in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through chapter 6, verse 4, that whole text in which the Apostle Paul deals with family might be summed up with this statement: obey Jesus at home. This is a text about obedience. Remember that in the book of Ephesians, after Paul lays the gospel foundation of all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, redeemed us of our sin and given us new life in Christ, then Paul says, let's talk about how you should live your life in light of the gospel, how you should walk in a manner worthy of your calling. If Jesus really is who we say he is, if he really has changed our lives, then what are the practical implications of that? How does that impact our daily lives? And Paul talks about all different levels of relationship in our lives. And he spends most of his time talking about our family life, how we should obey Jesus in our family relationships, obeying Jesus at home. There are other motives for family life. We're committed to our families sometimes out of pride or a basic desire for peace. Sometimes we're committed to family because of love or a sense of responsibility. But here the Apostle Paul talks about simple obedience. And I want you to look for this overarching message as we read this full passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through chapter 6, verse 4. Remember last week we started in this study and we saw a theological core where Paul says, here's the secret, here's the mystery that's now been revealed. Christian marriage echoes the gospel. The good news of Jesus and the dynamics of marriage explain one another. Laying down our lives in selfless service. Love that is sacrificial. Glad submission. So the purpose of marriage is to make the gospel more believable, to be a kind of a symbol for marriage. Now let's read again this text, and I want you to notice the dominance of imperative verbs. There's a lot of commandments here, a call to simple obedience. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, a wasted way of life, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Jesus is Lord at home. This is what Paul is declaring. And sometimes we miss the forest for the trees when we study this text. Jesus is Lord at home. There's a New Testament scholar named Larry Hurtado, who's a very well-respected academic. He is a professor emeritus at University of Edinburgh. And for years, up until 2012, he was the president of the British New Testament Society. This is a guy that's a kind of a highbrow academic. He published a book last year about Jesus and the first generation of Christians called The Destroyer of Gods. And the premise of this book is how distinctive Christianity was in the Roman world. That when the good news of Jesus Christ began to spread across the Roman Empire, it was not an evolution of some ideas that were already percolating in the culture. It was a radical departure to cultural norms. And he painstakingly demonstrates from historical sources that when Christianity began to spread, it was radically countercultural. It turned the world upside down. It was countercultural in its theology concerning who Jesus is and how he is Lord and there is none beside him. But it is also countercultural in its morality, that the Christians began to live according to moral standards that the Gentiles across the Roman Empire couldn't even imagine. And one of the primary pieces of evidence that Larry Hurtado introduces to make this case are these household codes like we just read in the book of Ephesians. Now, we read these and we think they're old-fashioned. We think that Paul's somehow trying to preserve the status quo or exalt some old-fashioned sense of family morality. But nothing could be further from the truth. When Paul wrote these words to the church in a major city in the Roman Empire, Ephesus, he was writing to them some extraordinary things, countercultural. He was commanding from them a way of relating to their families that was unheard of, especially to many of the men in the Roman Empire. He was making demands on them. And we're going to dig into the details of the demands in weeks to come. But what I want you to see most of all this morning is that the Apostle Paul is challenging these Christians to understand that we must obey Jesus at home. That Jesus is Lord of all of our lives, including our family relationships. So just step back for a minute and understand. What Paul is saying is, if you decide Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, then it will change every dynamic of your life, including the way you treat your wife, your husband, your parents, your children. This is a radical call to obedience, not a form of religion that you tack on to the rest, but something that fundamentally changes who you are. And as I study this text, I find myself jotting down three confessions, three personal confessions as to why I must obey Jesus at home in my family relationships. Confession number one, I obey Jesus at home because I am not clever enough to manage my own family. Paul begins here in the early portions of this text, verse 15 and 16 and 17, reminding us that wisdom is as wisdom does. That a wise person knows that he or she does not have it figured out. A wise person knows that he or she must do the will of the Lord. To be unwise is to dismiss, to ignore, to be ignorant of the will of the Lord. If I do it my way, I will be a foolish failure. So I want to understand what the will of the Lord is. This is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. My dad used to have a saying that I heard a time or two. You know just enough to be dangerous. And in humility, we all want to make that confession about ourselves. Even the most clever of us, we know just enough to be dangerous. And so remember the axiom of Old Testament wisdom literature, of the book of Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who keep His commandments. You see what the Bible is teaching us? That if you want to be wise, it's not about being smart, it's about being obedient. If you want to be wise, it's not about having all the answers, having things figured out, being a schemer. It's about being obedient. Wisdom knows that our Heavenly Father knows better than I know. And so instead of following my own mind, I'm going to follow the mind of the Lord that's revealed to us in His Word, because He knows best. I'm going to humble myself in obedience because I'm not clever enough to manage my own family. I wonder if you've ever made that honest confession. I'm not clever enough to manage my own family. Some of you, even today, are suffering the consequences of thinking that you're clever enough to go your own way. Number two, I'll obey Jesus at home because the world is not a safe place for my family. This is what Paul's getting at, again, in the opening parts of this text. Look again at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. The old King James has this great language here. Therefore, walk circumspectly. That means you be looking all around. Don't just stumble through life, but walk carefully, aware of everything that's happening around you. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I wonder if you live with that kind of awareness, that the days are evil, that there is danger all around, danger for you and danger for your family. You know what the Apostle Paul is teaching us? This very simple thing. If I follow my heart, sooner or later it'll take me to the wrong place. Because my heart is deceitful. It's evil, Jeremiah says. And certainly if I follow the flow of the culture, it'll take me in the wrong direction. Because the days are evil, Paul says. And so we have to be careful and intentional about how we live our lives, how we raise our families, how we nurture our relationships. Julie and I were with some of our people in a major city in North Africa. And we'd been there for a few days and we really enjoyed the city. We hear about it all the time on the news. But we had grown so comfortable that we were just relaxed walking down a crowded street. In fact, so relaxed that I was walking up ahead with a couple of college students who are serving there in that city. And she was walking behind. And we got farther. They were walking slower than us. They were shopping. We got farther and farther ahead. They were farther and farther behind. And as we walked, I saw something that made me a little nervous. A crowd of men. And I realized, this is not a safe place. And I kind of slowly began to backtrack until we got together in one group. And we walked down the rest of that street a little more carefully. What Paul is saying is that we should not just stumble or stroll through our days. Because if we just follow the inclinations of our heart, if we just casually go with the flow of the culture without recognizing that we're in danger, then the ruin could be great. We must walk with the Lord under His authority. So we obey Jesus at home because we're not clever enough to manage our own families. And this world is not a safe place. But most of all, what I want you to see in this text is Paul calls us to obedience in our family relationships for this very simple reason. And this one reason is enough. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He has the right to compel obedience. Now, His right to compel obedience is emphasized in a number of ways in this text. We're called to live in the fear of Christ, that deferential reverence to Him. We're reminded He is the head of the church, a position of authority. But most of all, I want you to see what you'll read right past if you're not careful, is that over and over and over again in this text that deals with the family, the Apostle Paul reminds us that Jesus is Lord. Do you see the repetition? 6 times. Lord, 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 Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And we take that language for granted, but this is radical countercultural language. When Paul reminds us that Jesus is Lord, he's reminding us of the great Christian confession of faith, Jesus is Lord. And when we call Jesus Lord, we're making this theological claim about who Jesus is, that Jesus is God in the flesh, but we're also making this practical claim that Jesus is in charge, that He can compel obedience, that we're to live in submission to Him, to His authority. So it's both a theological claim and a practical claim. Jesus is Lord. And it's no coincidence. It's not just casual language. It's no coincidence that when Paul begins to press in about how Jesus should impact our family relationships, that he begins to hammer away on this core conviction. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord. Husband, of the way you treat your wife, of the way you bring up your children, the way you behave at home, and on down through the list of family relationships. It's a call to submission. Remember Philippians chapter 2. If you have a Bible, just flip over a page or two. We've got the words on the screen here. Remember, I want you to notice the connection between Jesus as Lord and submission to his authority. Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even a death of the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, what name? Not Jesus, but the name given to him when he was exalted, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's the name above every name. Lord. And look, he's given the name Lord so that every knee will bow. So when we call him Lord, part of what we're declaring is not only who he is, but we're declaring our glad submission to his authority, that he has the right to compel our behavior. And so the Apostle Paul, when he talks about family life, he keeps hammering away on the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's calling us to obedience at home. And that's the gospel, isn't it? The good news of Jesus Christ is that because of sin in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, we can't be the people God's created us to be. We're broken. But that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, to die on the cross, to be buried, to rise again. And now he is the Lord of all. And when we live our lives trusting him and in glad submission to him, he goes about setting the world right by setting us right and setting our families right. That's the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul will not let us seek an understanding of our marriage and family that ignores the gospel. That Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, sometimes we talk about the hypocrisy involved in a life that follows Jesus at church and home but goes off to work or school and denies him. And that is a hypocrisy that hurts. But in my observation, there is a greater hypocrisy that is even more prevalent. And it is a hypocrisy that goes to church and work and the community claiming a relationship with Christ, but denies his lordship at home. That's rotten to the core. And Paul won't let us get away from this. Jesus is Lord at home. One time I was seated in the big ballroom, banqueting hall of the National Cowboy and Western Heritage Museum. And you know, in that huge room, there were those big murals by Wilson Hurley. And I was on one side of that big room, and I could clearly look at all of them, except the one I was nearest to. The one that I was seated right beside, I couldn't really see it because I was too close to it. And I had to back up across the room to put some distance between me and the mural in order to really appreciate it. And that is so oftentimes true of this text. When we first read this text last week, some of you got immediately so caught up in the details. that you failed to see the big picture. Jesus is Lord at home. And almost everybody in this room here in this 8:15 service would be glad and eager to confess Jesus is Lord. But think about the way you treat your wife. Think about your relationship with your husband, your children, your parents. Remember, Jesus is the one who said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do as I say?" Bow with me for prayer. Lord Jesus, we do confess that you came for us and lived a perfect life, that you humbled yourself even to the death of the cross, that therefore God has highly exalted you in the resurrection and given you the name which is above every name, Lord. And so we bow the knee in glad submission to your rightful authority. And we confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, I pray that we would bring all of our lives under the authority of Christ. The way we talk and the way we think, the way we live at work and at play, the way we live at church, and the way we live at home. Husbands and wives and parents and children, Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. This invitation is an opportunity for us to order our lives according to the Spirit and the Word. Some of you here are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've been tolerating relationships in family life that don't honor the Lord. Maybe there's some clear rebellion there, some subtle disobedience maybe. And the Spirit of God exposes that this morning. You need to repent and set that right by talking to the Lord, by talking to a family member. Maybe you want to come and pray here at these front steps. Some, in a moment when we stand and sing, may come forward because they want to join the fellowship of our church. We welcome you. Some of you have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And you understand that in order to live the way Christ calls you to live, you need Him to change you by His grace and through the power of His Spirit. You're ready to turn from sin and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, confessing Jesus as Lord and asking Him for new life. This invitation is your opportunity to come to Christ. You come and be saved. Let's stand together and sing, and as we're singing, you come.